You understand that before there was a single blade of grass on this planet, before there was a tree, before there were oceans covering the surface of the earth, before there were planets and galaxies, before there was the sun, before there was time and space, before there was anything but God, He loved you and He laid out a plan to redeem you.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. And today we continue in Tom's series titled, This is Love. Friend, how should you respond to the love that God has shown through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Today, Pastor Tom Pennington gives several practical applications formed by a proper understanding of how God demonstrated His love for His people by sending Christ Jesus into the world to save us as sinners. The fact is, if Christ is indeed your Savior and Lord, these responses should be the pattern of your life, not out of obligation, but out of love for God your Father. Open your Bible now as Tom continues in the study of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me again to 1 John. I'm excited about what we have to learn yet in this wonderful letter. 1 John 4, verse 10 begins, "In this literally is the love." And the use of the definite article here is to talk about a particular kind of love, the kind of love he's been talking about. "In this is the kind of love I've been talking about. Here is what that kind of love consists of. Here is what love is." And then he develops it for us. He begins by telling us that this is the motive of God Himself. Verse 10, not that we ourselves loved God. You see, the love that John's talking about in this passage is not defined by spontaneous human love for God. Well, I just love God. Doesn't happen. Fallen human beings do not naturally love the true God of the Bible. They might love a God of their own making. They might love the one they've shaped in their own image, but they don't love the true biblical God. That's not how love is defined. Verse 10 goes on to say, but that He, literally that He Himself loved us. Notice loved. Doesn't mean He doesn't still love us, but this word loved points back to Bethlehem and the incarnation and back to Calvary and His propitiation. We can only really understand true love by examining God's love for us in Christ. That is what motivated God. Christian, just think about this for a moment. I want you to grapple with this. I want you to let this sink deep into your soul. What motivated God to offer His only begotten Son for you was that He loved you. He loved you. That's the motive of God. Verse 10 goes on to describe the plan of God. Because He loved us, notice, He sent His Son. This was the plan. He sent His Son. You see, the death of Christ was not an afterthought. It wasn't plan B. From all eternity, it's been plan A. In eternity past, the Father, in concert with the other members of the Trinity who are of one will and one mind, devised the eternal plan of redemption. And that plan called for the Son to accomplish our salvation and for the Holy Spirit to apply it to us in the new birth. It was a plan conceived in eternity past. That's why Scripture constantly refers to the Son's redeeming work as part of a predetermined plan. If you take notes, jot these references down. I won't take you to each of them, but this is where you see the plan unfold. Luke 22:22. Jesus says, the Son of Man is going, He meant going toward death and suffering, as it has been determined. Who determined it? Well, Acts 2, verse 23, on the day of Pentecost, Peter says this, speaking of Jesus, this man was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, as the disciples were praying in response to the persecution that they had received, this theology of this predetermined plan just exudes from their pores. Acts 4:27, for truly in this city, as they're praying to God, for truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the rulers, the Roman rulers, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. It was God the Father's plan. In Ephesians 3:11, Paul talks about the purpose of the ages, literally. The purpose of the ages, the eternal purpose, but literally it's the purpose or plan of the ages, which the Father carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter 1:20, Christ and his blood shed for sin was foreknown before the foundation of the world. You understand that before there was a single blade of grass on this planet, before there was a tree, before there were oceans covering the surface of this world, before there was land, before there were continents, before there was the earth itself, before there were planets and galaxies, before there was the sun, before there was time and space, before there was anything but God, he loved you and he laid out a plan to redeem you. Some misunderstand the work of Christ and think that he was the loving son who was overcoming the reluctant, angry, wrathful father. Certainly it's true that Jesus loved and loves us. John 15, 12 and 13, Jesus says, I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He wasn't forced into this role. He volunteered because he loved us. Ephesians 5:2, Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Christ loved us. But make no mistake, friends, it was the eternal electing love of the Father that initiated the plan of redemption. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters. It was the Father's love that moved him to send the Son. The most famous verse in the Bible makes this clear. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christ died. God's love for us wasn't only shown in sending his son, but in sacrificing his son. Consider, finally in verse 10, the purpose of God. Here's where the plan was headed. Verse 10 says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. And here's why he sent him, to be the propitiation for our sins. It is not Bethlehem that is the chief demonstration of the love of God. It's Calvary. He was the propitiation for our sins. John's already dealt with this. Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. He ends verse 1 by speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, the righteous one. And then he says this about him in verse 2 of chapter 2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Meaning, it's not just a Jewish thing. It's not just the few of us who believe here. Jesus is the Savior of people all over this planet. He is the propitiation. Now, propitiation means the satisfaction or turning away of God's wrath. The satisfaction or turning away of God's wrath. Why is that necessary? Because there is something that causes God's wrath, and that is sin. God isn't capricious. He doesn't just blow up. That's not God. Instead, his wrath is a settled, holy disposition against sinners because of their opposition to him, their king, and everything that's good and everything that's holy and everything that's right. It's his nature to be opposed to that, and that is his wrath. It must respond in righteous anger to those who rebel against their creator. But instead of demanding a payment from us to satisfy that wrath, as the pagan gods did, God set forth his own son as the propitiation, as the satisfaction of his just and holy anger against our sins. You see, propitiation for our sins was perfectly accomplished by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his death, accomplished full atonement, full, complete atonement. He paid for our sins in total through, don't miss these two words, this is the heart of your faith. He did it through the legal principle of penal substitution. Learn those words. That is the Christian faith, penal substitution. The word penal just means according to the law. You know, when I lived in California, you'd pull up to a parking place, and if it was reserved parking, it would say, don't park here. And at the bottom of the sign, it said, California Penal Code, whatever the number was. In other words, this is the law. Well, penal means we broke the law. Substitution means that Jesus took our place in paying the penalty that our breaking of the law of God demanded of us. Penal substitution. Penal, it's according to the law we broke. Substitution, he stood in our place and absorbed the penalty we deserved. That's exactly what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 3. When he finally gets to the gospel, you know, he spends the first couple of chapters dealing with our need for the gospel, actually down through chapter 3, verse 20. When he finally gets to the gospel, in 3:24 and 25, he says this, we are justified, we're declared right with God as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's a general description of his death. But then he gets specific. God publicly displayed Jesus, that's on the cross, as a propitiation in his blood. In other words, Jesus had to die. His blood had to be poured out as a sacrifice. He had to die because we deserve to die, and his sacrifice was penal substitution. He got what we deserved. For those three dark hours on Calvary, God abandoned him as we deserve to be abandoned forever. God punished him, or in the words of Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to crush him in our place. We should love our fellow Christians because of God's unparalleled demonstration. And John explains that God demonstrated his love in the incarnation and in Christ's propitiation. Now that's the explanation. But let's consider God's unparalleled demonstration of love applied in verses 11 and 12. Applied. Because he's going somewhere. This isn't just a theology lesson. He wants us to respond. God loved us. You see, the point of verses 9 and 10, don't miss this, is he loved you, but he didn't love you alone. He loved your Christian brothers and sisters as well. He demonstrated his love clearly, undeniably. Therefore, we are to love our Christian brothers and sisters. In verse 11, he says we're to love them because it's our moral obligation to God. It is our moral obligation to God. Look at verse 11. Beloved, that term of endearment. I love you, John says, and God loves you. And if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loved us, and us means all of us who are believers. And if God so loved us, if he loved us to this great extent, to this degree, that he sent his only begotten son in the incarnation in order to be a propitiation for our sins, if that's how God loved, verse 11, we also ought to love one another. The present tense of the Greek verb translated ought means we are continually morally obligated. You never pay this debt out. You are continually morally obligated to continually love one another. You see the point John's making? I mean, look around you. Many of the folks in this room are fellow believers. And John's point is that if God has loved the believers sitting around you to such an extent that he sent his only begotten son, his only begotten son, to be the propitiation for their sins. If God loved you that much, and if he loved them that much, then you are morally obligated to love them just as God has loved them. Christians are not an island. if you've come to know the love of God, you will not be content with living as an island. You will love the people he loved as much as he loved you. You'll love them. We are also to love them, not only because it's our moral obligation to God, verse 11, but verse 12, because it is our Christian witness to the world. Verse 12 begins, "No one has seen God at any time." As we noted last time, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4:24, God is spirit. And because God is spirit, God is invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17, he is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. 1 Timothy 6:16, he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Exodus 33:20, no human being can see him and live. In the Old Testament, when people experienced a theophany or a Christophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament, what they saw was a form of God in which he chose to manifest himself for their benefit. Then, during the incarnation, the invisible God and his love was perfectly manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Not in his human body, God doesn't have a body, but in his character, in who he was. John 1:18 uses almost identical wording and says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, that's Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Literally, he has exegeted him. In John 14:9, Jesus says of himself, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Again, not his body. God doesn't have a body. He's invisible. But his moral character. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, Jesus obviously is no longer here. But this is the amazing reality. When you and I love each other, God's love is seen today in and through our love. Just as God's love was demonstrated in Jesus, his love is demonstrated in us as we love one another. John Stott writes, the unseen God who once revealed himself in his Son now reveals himself in his people when they love one another. He goes on in verse 12, if we are loving one another, God is abiding in us. Now, don't get this backwards. He doesn't mean that when we start loving, God comes to dwell in us. But he means exactly the opposite. He means if God has already come to dwell and abide in us, then we will be loving one another. Our love is not the condition of God's presence, but the evidence of his presence. Remember Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love, and all love finds its source in him. His love was manifested in his Son's incarnation and death. But amazingly, verse 12 says, his love is perfected in us. God's love reaches its intended goal when we whom God has loved imitate our Father by loving our fellow Christians. You see, Jesus said, love one another. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Do you notice the pronouns? They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. In other words, it's your testimony to the world. One of the ways we put the love of God on display to a world that knows no love is by loving one another. In us, God's love comes to its intended goal in that we who have experienced the love of God in Christ now demonstrate that love to one another, and the world watches. It can't demonstrate that kind of love, but it watches and it sees the very love of God. It is our Christian witness to the world as we share the gospel. So how should you respond to God's love demonstrated in Christ's incarnation and his propitiation? Very briefly, a couple of ways to respond to God's love. Number one, if you're not a believer, repent of your sin and believe in Christ. It's the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's an invitation that whoever believes in him shall not perish. In other words, you're not going to get what your sin deserves. You're not going to endure the wrath of God. Instead, he says, but have eternal life. It's God's invitation to you. abandon your sin, turn from your sin, and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the only right response for you to the love of God. If you're already a believer, number two, love God with all your heart. Love God with all your heart. That's what Jesus said, right? It's the greatest commandment in Matthew 22. And here in 1 John 4, verse 19, he tells us how to love God. He says, we love because he first loved us. In other words, our love is a response to the love of God. A.W. Pink, I think, is exactly right when he writes this, how little real love there is for God. One chief reason for this is because our hearts are so little occupied with his wondrous love for his people. The better we are acquainted with his love, its character, fullness, blessedness, the more our hearts will be drawn out in love to him. You need to meditate on, to read these passages, to understand them, to come to grips with God's eternal, everlasting love for you. And as you understand that love, you will love him in response. Number three, continue trusting God's love even when you face trials. The primary expression of the divine love is not physical blessings. Let me say that again. The primary expression of God's divine love is not physical blessings in this life. It's not a life of health and wealth and prosperity. Instead, it is a life filled with spiritual blessings. And when we don't understand this, we get in the middle of troubles and difficulties, and we're immediately tempted to doubt God's love. When we do that, we have bought into some version of retribution theology that my circumstances right now say whether God is pleased with me or not. Or we bought into the charismatic prosperity gospel. Think about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question, and this calls for a response. This is participation, okay? Did the Father love Jesus Christ, his Son? Yes. Absolutely he did. And yet he had nowhere to lay his head, Matthew 8:20. The Father said in Mark 9:7, this is my beloved Son. And a few verses later, Jesus is talking about his suffering and his death. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. A.W. Pink again writes, Christ was beloved of the Father, yet he was not exempted from poverty, disgrace, and persecution. He hungered and thirsted. Thus, it was not incompatible with God's love for Christ when he permitted men to spit upon him and smite him. Then let no Christian call into question God's love when he's brought under painful afflictions and trials. Whenever you are tempted to doubt the love of God, he goes on to say, don't look at your troubles, don't look at your trials, look at Calvary. Number four, let the knowledge of God's love strengthen your assurance. Down in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 4, this is the very issue he addresses, and we'll get there, but I don't want to steal my thunder. So let me give you Romans 8:32. Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And then he goes on to say, you're going to face all kinds of troubles in this life, but don't lose your confidence and your assurance in the love of God. There's nothing that will separate you from God's love for you in Jesus Christ. And this is love, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our study. Lord, words simply cannot describe the mercy you have shown us in Christ, the love, the amazing love that's ours in him. Father, I pray that your Spirit would grant us illumination, that these truths would grow deep into our souls, grip us and change us. Help us to love one another because you have loved not only us individually, but you've loved our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is our obligation. And it's our witness to a world that knows no love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed. And that was part four of his series titled, This is Love. Tom will have part five for you on our next program. Do join us then. Well, Tom, before we close our time today, could you summarize for us the Apostle John's teaching on God's unparalleled demonstration of love?
In 1 John 4, John teaches us that God is love. But not only is that true of God's character, even apart from his creation, but in his kindness, he's determined to reveal and express that love to his creation. In other words, in eternity past, God demonstrated that love in relationships between the three persons of the Trinity. Ephesians 1 even talks about that reality. But throughout human history, God has demonstrated his love to mankind in numerous ways. But of course, the greatest and the chief way is by willingly sending his Son into the world to rescue sinners from their sin. That's the main point of 1 John 4. And then as Christians, that we should respond to that reality by expressing our own love for God and for his people.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.